Matthew chapter 13, we skipped over a couple verses last week because we wanted to get to the interpretation of the parable of the tares. So we went down to verse 43, we're going to go back up to verse 31 and cover those two parables and then drop back down to 44 and move on with the parables that are left in the chapter. I mentioned earlier that all truth is supposed to encourage the saints. All these parables, it's always good when you're on the right side of God. Amen. It's always going to be good. I want you to think of a word this morning as we go through this. I want you to think of the word synergism. We've talked about that before. Being synergistic in our relationship with God, as opposed to the Calvinistic idea of monergism, where God's basically doing it all and I'm a passive entity. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, now don't forget that, and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And we're talking about herbs in the context of Israel, okay? The herbs and the climate of Israel. This mustard seed is a very small seed among seeds, but when it is sown, or when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There are different varieties of mustard seed. Some become a tree up to 20 foot tall. I think the ones they're talking about here would grow around 12 foot tall. But the idea was not that Jesus was teaching them a course on herbs. It was an herbology, okay? The idea here is synergism. There is something that goes on here that I cannot do. But there is something that I must do if God is going to do what God only can do. And so this part that I can do is very small. I sow this little bitty seed in the ground, and when it is grown, it takes time. It doesn't matter how small things start out. If it's God's work, if it's God's program, it can start very, very small, but it will accomplish its end. God will see to it that it accomplishes its end. That's good news for us. Sometimes we feel very, very small. Jesus started with a 3.5-year ministry in the little bitty country of Israel, Galilee and Judea there in that area. And in 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus started something that changed the course of human history globally. God is able to make that happen. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Yeah, I mean, anything wonderful. But there's still something that has to be done. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, those who are ministered unto, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's our part and there's God's part. Don't ever expect God to do his part when you're not doing your part. We talked about that in Sunday school. Don't say, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. If you're not eligible for the throne of grace, don't expect help in time of need. Amen?
Amen.
So, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. This is the same basic idea. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And here it says, which a woman took. The other one said, which a man took. Well, this is one where a woman is doing her womanly part of taking this ferment, this leaven, and putting it in three measures of meal. She's putting it in the flour. She's kneading it in. And then she's letting it set. Have any of you ladies ever made bread and your yeast was dead? It can sit there a long time, but it's not going to do anything. But if your yeast is viable and good, you put it in there, you knead it in, and you let it set. And it does something you can't do. These are processes. The seed germinating, growing, taking the sunlight, making chlorophyll, doing all that it does is something I can't do, but I can plant the seed.
Amen.
I can put the leaven in the bread. There's something small that I can do, and then there's something big that God has to do when I have done my part. 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables or similitudes, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, revealing little droplets of living water. This is God's way. He didn't just sit down and tell you everything at once. He is dropping his droplets of living water as he goes along through the Old Testament, through the New Testament scriptures. He's teaching us things line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That is God's way. And Jesus is not only teaching his disciples, we'll find that he's teaching them how to teach. And he tells them in verse 52, which we'll get there in a minute, to take something new and put it in something that's unfamiliar and teach it with something that is familiar. We've talked about planting seeds. We've talked about the sower went forth to sow. The one sowed his field and tares came up. We talked about a woman taking leaven and putting it in bread. These are things that these people were very, very familiar with. They were old. They were not new to them. But Jesus takes new concepts and presents it to them in a very familiar way. He's teaching them how to teach. And we will cover that a little bit later. Now jump down to verse 44. Back to where we were. We finished up after the interpretation of the tares. Again, and this is Jesus speaking to the disciples in the house. Before they were speaking to the people. Now they're in the house. He gave them the interpretation of the tares in the house. He's still in the house. Okay? So he's talking to the disciples. This is more fitted for their ears. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And according to Jewish law, then the treasure is also his. This guy found a gold mine. He found something that could not just be carried off. It was a part of this field. And so when he came across this, it was an incredible treasure. He went and sold everything he had, all that he had, and bought the field. What did he find? He found the kingdom of God. He found God. He found the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, obviously, the parable is meant as a familiar happening, something we understand, to explain to us something that is spiritual and more grand. When I was in 10th grade, after I gave my life to Christ, I went back in my 10th grade year, carried my Bible to school every day. I had a desire to win my public high school of around 3,000 students. It was a major high school in Albuquerque, New Mexico. In one of our classes, it was an English class, we had to give a speech. And I don't remember all the details of what was expected of us, but I don't remember if the teacher told us it had to be an acrostic or if I just did mine as an acrostic. I don't remember. I think maybe it was supposed to be an acrostic. But there was an old commercial. I grew up watching TV. And there was an old commercial of some razor. I don't even remember what razor it was. But the guy said he liked the razor so much he bought the company. Some of you old timers, you probably remember the commercial. He said, I liked it so much I bought the company. And that was his selling point on the commercial. Well, I made an acrostic. I believe my acrostic was Jesus Christ, or maybe just Jesus. I don't remember exactly, but I made each word a part of something that I gave. Used the illustration of this guy that liked this razor so much he bought the company, and I gave my testimony, and I said I so much liked what Jesus Christ did for me that I've given my life to, I bought the company. I gave my life now to promote his company, his product. And talk about a quiet 10th grade public school classroom. I don't remember the teacher ever saying good job or bad job. I don't think he ever said a word about it. But anyways, as I gave my life to Christ, I realized that I had a responsibility to be a light and be salt in my school. I had found the kingdom of God. I gave up all the other aspirations to promote the kingdom of God. And that's basically what I was telling my classmates. The next parable here is very similar to the one we just read, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The other guy, I don't know if he was looking for treasures or happened upon the treasure. He was in this field. He happened upon it. He found a treasure in the field. He went and sold everything he had and bought the field. That treasure meant so much to him, he traded everything else he had for it to make sure he obtained it, okay? He gave up everything to make sure he obtained that. This is a guy who's a merchant man. He's a businessman. He is seeking goodly pearls. That's his business. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All that he had. What was that? All the other pearls. All the other gems, all the other treasures, all the other pearls that he had found, that he had accumulated up to that point. He cashed them all in because he wanted this pearl. Now, most people want to add Christianity to their pile of pearls. God says, uh-uh. That's not the way it works. In Proverbs 2:1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it are better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Wisdom personified as a woman. This is God's wisdom. This is knowing God's ways, God's understanding, God's mind on life. In Acts 20:27, it says that God has put men on this planet and set the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, why is it, if he be not far from every one of us, that some seem to find him and some don't seem to find him? Well, we're learning that principle right here, are we not? That man could have found that treasure in that field and said, you know, that's really something, but I don't want to give up my other little treasures. Well, guess what? You don't get that treasure.
Right.
Right? Yeah. You got a lot of little pearls. You've been seeking goodly pearls for a long time, and you've kind of got attached to your little pearls. But then you find that the pearl of great price, you've got a decision to make. You're not going to be able to add the pearl of great price to all your other little pearls. Those have to be cashed in. You've got to say goodbye to all the other pearls if you're going to get the pearl of great price, right? And that's what this whole principle is throughout the scripture. And I'm going to read you a verse I've read you many times, and I'll read you many more times because I want you to understand. When you're dealing with people doctrinally, you are being equipped right now. If you don't pay attention in church, if you doze and drift away and daydream in church, you are not going to be equipped when it's your time to be light and salt, when it's your time to correct false doctrine, okay? Even in your own mind. When you're led astray by false doctrine, oftentimes it'll be because the tool that you received to refute that, you missed. So, John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Is that monergism? Well, the Calvinists stop there and say yes, but it doesn't stop there. "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God," all. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." This is synergism.
Right.
All right? Jesus is the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is the pearl of great price. God is the pearl of great price. But Calvinistic monergistic teachers don't like that interpretation. This is J. Vernon McGee's commentary, the late J. Vernon McGee. And he says of this very, what I've just told you here about this, he says, "I cannot accept this interpretation, and I have dismissed it as unworthy of thoughtful consideration. To begin with, who is looking for goodly pearls? Are sinners looking for salvation? My Bible does not read that way, nor has that been my experience as a minister. Sinners are not looking for salvation. The merchantman cannot be the sinner because he has nothing with which to pay. To begin with, he is not seeking Christ, and if he were, how could he buy him? The merchantman sells all that he has. How can a sinner sell all that he has when he is dead in trespasses and sins? The correct interpretation of this parable reveals Christ as the merchantman. He left his heavenly home and came to this earth to find a pearl of great price. He found lost sinners and died for them by shedding his precious blood. He sold all that he had to buy us and redeem us to God." Now that sounds really pious and sweet, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, I'm not the pearl of great price, and if I am, who's all the other goodly pearls? No, sorry, J. Vernon McGee. Sorry, monergist. Sorry, Calvinist. Okay, let's listen to what Jesus says. Luke 14:28. "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Oh, but sinners don't have anything. Oh, they do. Jesus thought so. Yep. "Or what king, going to make war with against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So likewise," verse 33 of Luke 14, "so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's what Jesus is teaching, folks. Mark 8:34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, whosoever will save his old pearls, whosoever is going to save his old treasures, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, whoever goes and sells all his old pearls for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Luke 18:21. "And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up." We're talking about the rich young ruler, right? That's what he said to Jesus. He said, "Keep the commandments." "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Basically, he's telling him the same thing in the parable. Get rid of all your old pearls. If you're going to get the pearl of great price, if you're going to get the kingdom of God, if you're going to get the Messiah, it's got to mean enough to you to let go of everything else.
That's right. Amen.
And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who can then be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." This man was a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. If you remember John 6:45, "Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." This man was not out seeking sin. This man was not out living maliciously and in rebellion. This man was a merchant man. He wanted goodly pearls. He had an eye for goodly pearls. This man was a religious man. He was interested in spiritual things. And that's why when he came across the pearl of great price, he wanted it. He saw the value of it. Had he not already heard and learned of the Father, he would not have saw the value in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Calvinist can go jump in the lake. It's very clear. I am not the pearl of great price. He is the pearl of great price.
Right.
And he didn't sell all that he had to buy me. That is, you know, it sounds really pious if you're not thinking very clearly. No doubt this merchant man had some goodly pearls, but he did not have the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Okay? This was a merchant man. He cared about pearls. Jesus doesn't present this guy as just the drunkard on the street. This is a man seeking goodly pearls. That's why he was interested in the pearl of great price. All right? And that's the difference here. We're not talking about the sinners out there just lapping up their sin, wallowing in their sin, loving their sin. Those people are not going to even notice the pearl of great price. But there are people who are being touched by God's Spirit. There are people who have a conscience, and they're concerned about God, and they're concerned about life after death, and they're concerned about their soul, and they are listening when a spiritual conversation comes up, and there may be some of those in here today. This man had some goodly pearls, but he did not have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God on the throne. The kingdom of God is God's law, his principles, his ways, his organization. Talking about Jesus is not enough. You must be in covenant with him. Singing some hymns and reading your Bible is not enough. There's been people I've met who have been hearing and learning of the Father, and they've been making progress. And you try to lead them farther. You try to lead them to the kingdom of God, to God's order in God's covenant, and they say in resistance, well, I believe God led me here. That's true. God may have led you there. You may have heard and learned of the Father. You may have gathered some goodly pearls. But you may not still have Jesus. You still may not have the kingdom of God yet. You can't just come and peddle your wares in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means the forsaking of all other kingdoms, the forsaking of all the old pearls, the forsaking of all the accumulated treasures, and claiming this as the one treasure. What did God envision for his people? In John 17, 11, Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's going to affect that? When all those who claim his name are one. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This has to do with faith and practice. Doctrinal, lifestyle, biblical doctrine, and so forth. Obviously, Brother Jesse likes liver. I don't. But we don't have to. That's okay. Okay? I love Brother Jesse, but I don't have to love liver. Right? I can give my liver to Brother Jesse, and he'll love me more. Amen? All right. So that's not what it's talking about. This is God's will, though. God's will is for Christendom to all be on the same page. What does it take to get there? There can only be one pearl. There can only be one pearl. You can only love one pearl. You know, men like to preach their pet pearls. That's how things get out of whack in priority. That's how people end up straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Look at Judaism. In Judaism, okay, the precursor to Christianity, God's program prior to Christianity, you had the Pharisees. They had their pearls. The Sadducees had their pearls. Each synagogue had a slightly different slant on things, a slightly different philosophy, and there were possibly 400 synagogues in Jerusalem in the first century. Look at Christendom. The Baptists have their Baptist pearls, and the Catholics have their Catholic pearls, and the Pentecostals have their pearls, and the Lutherans have their pearls, the Methodists have theirs, the Mennonites have theirs, the Amish have theirs, the Church of Christ have theirs, the Russellites have theirs, the Presbyterians, on and on and on. And while Christianity is being watered down and desensitized on the whole as to what sin is, as to what right and wrong is, everybody's mainly concerned about protecting their pearls, their little personal pet pearls. And what is it that people love more about their pearls than God's pearl? Well, my pearl makes room for my friends. My pearls make room for my music. My pearls make room for my ethics, my morals, my preferences, my opinions. And when it really gets boiled down, my pearls means my kingdom. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Isn't that why there's so many different ideologies and preferences? And if you try to get anybody out of their groove and get them over into another mind, you try to get the Calvinist to wake up, you try to get the Antinomian to wake up, you try to get the Marcionite to wake up, nobody wants to talk about it. We don't want to argue. No, that's a bunch of hogwash. You just don't want me looking at your pearls. I don't want anybody to look, these are my pearls. I don't want you checking them out. Well, I know why you don't want your pearl scrutinized. You just want to hang on to them and believe that somehow that my pearls are going to be acceptable to God. Do you know there's only one pearl that's going to be acceptable, and that's the pearl of great price.
That's right.
And you're never going to get the pearl of great price as long as you're hanging on to your personal pet pearls. It's not going to happen. It's very clear you could not have both. Salvation requires you to sell your pet pearls and seek the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this. When Jesus returns, is he going to allow all the little personal pet pearls? Oh, he's going to let the Baptists still do their Baptist thing and the Methodists still do their Methodist thing and the Pentecostals do their Pentecostal thing? Is that the way it's going to be when Jesus is on the throne? No, when Jesus is on the throne, there's going to be one pearl that's acknowledged, because it's the only pearl that's truly the pearl of great price. So, what's Jesus going to say to them? Are we going to find out that it's God's word that caused the division? Is it God's word that caused you to cherish your little pet pearls and not seek the pearl of great price? Or was it a lack in Christ or God that caused the division? What will be found to be the culprit? I can tell you. Somehow, you got attached to a pet pearl, something that you valued more than the pearl of great price. Something that in your heart was more important to you than making sure that you had God. You listening this morning? You liked it because of personal advantage. Jude 1:16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own, the word is lust, but just inject selfish desire. That's what it means. Okay, lust, we like to relegate that to sensuality. You could lust after anything that you selfishly desire. Okay, it doesn't have to be something sensually licentious and that realm. Okay, so they're walking after their own selfish desires, and their mouths speak great swelling words, obviously about their pet pearls, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The man who was seeking goodly pearls was seeking goodly pearls for personal advantage. That's what merchant men do. But if you're going to have the pearl of great price, you've got a decision to make. All the treasures I've gained up to this point. By the way, I was there once. I was raised in the Baptist church, went to the Baptist college, was worked in a Baptist church as an associate, married a Baptist girl, and I was pastoring a Baptist church. And I had lots of relatives as members. I had gained lots of goodly pearls. And I began to realize that the faith once delivered to the saints was something different than my pile of pearls. I began to realize that though I had some goodly pearls, I didn't have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I also realized that in order to get it, I was going to lose the pearls that weren't a part of that. And I did. 11 years of hard work, working in the Baptist church, building ministry, building influence, discipling people, basically was all flushed because I decided that the faith once delivered to the saints was what I wanted to live for. And that meant I couldn't be a Baptist anymore. That meant that I couldn't pastor that church anymore. It was slow. It was a process of discovering the pearl and selling the other pearls. And I'm thankful that my Baptist girl came with me. And now she's not a Baptist girl anymore. But I've been there. I saw it. Verse 37. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Jesus, like I said, is not only teaching them to teach, he's teaching them how to teach. He's using another illustration. We had sowing seeds, we had making bread, now we have fishing. These are things very familiar to these people, okay? And he's taking spiritual concepts and relating them thereby. A net catches whatever is in the way. People who fish with nets, like the shrimp boats down there in the Gulf, they drag that net, and when they pull it up, they don't know what they're going to find in there. Sometimes they get a surprise. Sometimes they'll have an octopus. Sometimes they'll have a shark. They don't know what they're going to bring up in that net. But when they bring it up, and if you go to John, where Jesus was sitting on the shore, they've been out fishing all night. And Jesus sitting there with bread and fish on the fire already. He didn't have to go fishing all night to get it. And he hollers at him and says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. You know, if you're a fisherman, that's got to be somewhat insulting to your intelligence. Okay, what is the other side of the boat? 6 feet? 8 feet? The fish are in the water. What does it matter whether my net's on this side of the boat or on the other side of the boat? But Jesus said, to do it, and they did it, and they got, how many know how many fish were in that net? 153, the Bible says. They brought that fish to shore, that net to shore, they drug it to shore, and they sat down and had to separate the fish. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Who's going to sort the fish? The angels. The angels are going to decide whether you're a keeper or not. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, when you're fishing, you just throw them back in the water, throw them out. But we're talking about eternal souls. We're talking about people. So shall it be. All these are pictures of judgment. Harvesting wheat, sorting fish, pictures of judgment. And the biggest question I should have in my mind, am I what God is looking for? When the angels come, the angels know what God is looking for. The angels know what kind of fish God wants. When the angels come, my question should be, am I a good catch or a bad catch? Am I going to be recognized as what God wanted to catch or what God didn't want to catch in the net and I will be cast out? You say, Brother Mark, how do we know? That's why we have parables. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Have you given up all your old pearls for the pearl of great price? Are you the stony ground by the wayside? Have you surrounded yourself by thorns that are choking out the life of the Word, that are competing with the Word of God in your life? Or are you good ground and you're bringing forth fruit? Are you a tare or are you wheat? That's what you need to find out. That's why we have parables. God is trying to help us to discern these things before the angels come. Right? Before the angels show up. Before the angel says, nope. And you say, whoa, hold it. No, it's too late then. Mm-hmm. It's too late then. Jesus said unto them, verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yea, Lord. He expected them to. He's making it plain. He's trying to make it plain. He's not trying to make it complicated. I think all these parables are really basic. I think anybody can who sat down and thought about them. I think the Calvinist had to think a long time to get around the obvious.
Right.
Verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe, every teacher, he's teaching them how to teach. All right, so the word scribe here is not one of those bad guys. Every teacher which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Or we would say maybe a pack rat, or someone who has all kinds of stuff that they've collected, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. The obvious idea here is that as you are teaching, if you want to present a new concept, present it in a familiar concept. You bring out something new, something different, something that they've not understood before, but you can present it, and that's what these parables are. It's taking something new and presenting it in the familiar, the old. So you use things that are very familiar to present things that are not so familiar so people can swallow it. People understand it. They can digest it. And Jesus is doing that with these parables because he wants you to be saved. God's not looking for an opportunity to squash you and reject you. He wants you to wake up. He wants you to tune in. He wants you to be the good fish. But God also, none of these parables deny free will. Verse 53. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, He taught them in their synagogue, the synagogue in Nazareth, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not that the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things?" What does that matter? He has them. Get over it. Right? He has them. What does it matter where he got them? He has them. But the thing is, the problem is this. He's too close to home. He's too close to home. It has to be long ago and far away. The latest, greatest healing herb can't be from my backyard. It's got to be from the Himalayas. It's got to be from the bottom of the ocean, or maybe the jungles of Brazil. Why? There's a reason. We're going to get there. And they were offended in him. They didn't want to honor him. They dishonored him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He did do some mighty works. How many mighty works did he have to do? To those who wanted to honor him, he didn't have to do a lot. He could do one. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
So the fact is, the pearl of great price came into their synagogue. He had the wisdom. He displayed the wisdom. He displayed the mighty works. They did not value it. Why did they care? Where did he get this? We know his family. What was the problem there? I can tell you the problem. There were some little pet pearls that were precious to them, and they did not want to let go of them for the pearl of great price. You know, Brookfield and Marceline have had this rivalry going on between their schools for a long time. And in Nazareth, families tend to have this family rivalry. We're the Smiths and we're the, you know, and Nazareth's pride. We're the Bernsteins and, you know, whatever. But this family name business. And if suddenly the Messiah arose out of their family, what's that going to do to our family name? You know, if the Messiah came from Marceline, how's Brookfield going to feel about it? It's like, get over it. But what is that? What is that rivalry business? What is that? He's a hometown. We know his family. He's not a, he's, we know his, that's his family. This is our family. What is the problem there? It's those little pearls, those little personal treasures. Has to do with my pride. Has to do with who I am, my name, my image. They did not value the pearl of great price. They had loyalty to their friends. They had loyalty to their family. They had loyalty to their side of town. They had loyalty to their favorite rabbi. They had loyalty to their favorite synagogue. But I got something to tell you this morning. The pearl of great price is not on trial. The pearl of great price is not on trial. You little fishy, you're the one on trial. You're the little fishy in the net that's on trial. The pearl of great price is not on trial, but how you respond to him, how you value him, determines your eternal destiny.
Right.
The Bible gathers a lot of interest. And there's a lot of people who have all their little fishy friends. And if God preaches against my friend, if God says something against my friend, don't criticize my friend. Don't say my friend is wicked. Do you know that you little fishy and all your little fishy friends might go to hell together? There is a pearl of great price. There is a kingdom. There is a throne. There is a law. There is a standard. And it's not on trial. It's not on trial. I'm the little fishy that's on trial. You understand that? That's so important. You say, Brother Mark, what does seeking God's kingdom first look like? How do we know that we've given up all our little pearls? How do we know that our pet pearls have been thrown away? I had to trash a lot of Baptist pearls. I had to trash a lot of Anabaptist pearls. I studied history. The Baptist history takes you back to the same history that the Mennonite history and the Amish history and all these other. They all go back to the same Anabaptist history. There's a lot of people in history that did a noble job. They did noble things, but they are not the pearl of great price.
Right.
Okay? My heritage is not the pearl of great price. My family name is not the pearl of great price. The way we've always done it is not the pearl of great price.
Amen.
The way mama did it, the way daddy did it, the way grandpa did it is not the pearl of great price.
Right.
I really appreciate Menno Simons. He's not the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is the kingdom of God established before the foundation of the earth. Taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplified by his apostles, set up in the church, and prior to that. The kingdom of God is God's will, God's way, God's rule. Jesus is going to come and establish it on earth. How much do I value it? You'll never know whether you're in line with it if you don't value it enough to let go of every other pearl. To look at all the pearls in your drawer and say, you know what? If any of you keep me from the pearl of great price, it's not going to work. I'm going to let you all go. Nothing's going to keep me from the pearl of great price. Nothing's going to keep me from buying that field. I want that field. That's the mind frame that Jesus was teaching. So it means purging our life and doctrine of every pet pearl that keeps us from having the pearl of great price. A lot of people listen to me preach. Oh, I don't like these preachers that are always putting down other denominations, always putting other people down. You know why? The reason you say that is because you don't want me to put you down. You want your pet pearls. You don't want me talking about your pet pearls. Brother Mark, just preach the gospel. That is the gospel, the pearl of great price, and you can't preach it along with a pile of other pearls. When Jesus came to Nazareth, had they been seeking goodly pearls, had they been hearing the Father and learning of him, they would have recognized the pearl of great price. The problem is, seeking goodly pearls can lead to loving your little pearls. And that's not what it was meant to do. What does seeking God's kingdom look like? Working the plan the apostles laid out. Oh, I don't think you got to go to church. What book you been reading? Oh, I don't think communion is necessary. Once a year, twice a year, every week. It doesn't. What book you been reading? Oh, I don't think it matters how you dress. What book you been reading? You been reading the book of Acts? You been reading the Bible? Have you been seeking goodly pearls from the Word of God? Hearing and learning of the Father. If you have that heart, I want to know God's will and God's way. When you understand and see the whole order, the complete order, the faith once delivered to the saints, you will gladly sell everything else to get it. If that's what you're looking for. If that's what your heart is for. We've gone through the book of Acts. Meticulously looking for evidences and understanding, asking ourselves, am I the fish God wants to catch? Is Living Faith Christian Fellowship, is this the fish God wants to catch? Are we working His program? Everyone in this room, you're either here because you believe that, or you're still wondering about that. I would encourage you to keep wondering about that and searching it out and finding out. If Living Faith Christian Fellowship is presenting the pearl of great price, and you have embraced that, and you are on the page with the rest of us, we're all in this together, we're trying to be of one mind, growing up into Him in all things, in the unity of faith, under the knowledge of the Son of God, then we're going to be the fish that God wants to catch. Otherwise, we're not going to be. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what you practice. It does matter why you do it. Mm-hmm. It does matter what's in your heart towards the pearl of great price. So, brothers and sisters, synergism. What was that word? Synergism. Synergism. God will always do His part. He will always do it. He always has. But if you want to be the fish that God wants to catch, if you want God to look at you and say, that's what I wanted to catch, that's the catch I wanted. If the angels look at you and say, yep, there's one. Gather the wheat into my barn, but the chaff burn with unquenchable fire. This is the fruit I wanted to harvest. All these parables are helping you and me to determine where we stand. Now's the time to determine it. Don't wait till He pulls the net to shore. It's too late. Now's the time. Now's the time to stop and take inventory and ask yourself, what pearl am I hanging on to that is keeping me from the pearl of great price? What treasure am I hanging on to that's keeping me from buying that field? Let's stand together. Synergism. I've known a lot of young people that everything would be fine, just don't criticize my friends. Well, now we know where your pearl of great price is. It's not Jesus. What can the preacher preach against that makes you mad, that makes you uneasy, that makes you upset? And yet he's preaching the kingdom of God. Any thoughts before we close? We are here, brothers and sisters, not to get your weekly massage.
Right.
Not so you can come and me tell you how wonderful you are and how much God loves you and He'll forgive anything and blah, 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 blah. To make you leave here feeling close to God, whether you are or not. Mm. Make you leave here feeling like the prime fish when you're not. Mm. Maybe you're an old crab. That's not why we come. We come here to scrutinize the Word of God. To exhort one another so that we can all work together to make sure that we're all the right catch. Amen.
Amen. I think if we can all step back and look at it as a big picture, it's so easy to get zoned in on our individual differences, like you were speaking of, that really don't matter. And start making cliques or start making things, pearls, or things to hang on to that really aren't. If we can see the big picture and see it, we're all striving we should all be striving for that pearl of great price.
We definitely should.
And if we let these other things get in the way and hinder our own life, we're only hurting ourselves and those around us. And so we need to, if we can honestly analyze our personal lives, our friends, things that we hold dear, it's only going to do us, we're the most to benefit by analyzing our life honestly and deciding whether we're really seeking that pearl or not.
Yeah, and you know, we can, any good concept can be abused. We can get the microscope out on each other and cause all kinds of unnecessary problems. Put the microscope on your own heart. Search your heart before God. Search the Word of God. And let God do the microscope job on your brothers and sisters. There are, if you knew how many churches are on this planet right now who had the purity of doctrine, practice, dress, across the board that we have here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. You say, well, we got problems. I know. You think they don't? Come on. You know? If we have problems with the right doctrine and the right practice and the environment that we're in, we still got some problems. What do you think everyone else is dealing with? I grew up in church. I know how churches have problems. Doesn't matter what denomination it is. But how many churches are striving like Living Faith Christian Fellowship is striving? How many churches have the concern about first faithfulness delivered to the saints and modesty and all that that we have right here? So understand, broaden your scope to the whole globe and all of history. And as a body, we're doing good. I believe that God is pleased, but I don't want to let you forget that you could be in amongst us and on the outside look really good and on the inside be dead at heart. In your heart could be cold. Your affection set elsewhere, even though you're looking the part, okay? I don't want you slipping into hell from the pew of this church. But on the whole, our doctrine is good. Our practice is good. Our witness is good. And so we need to be wise to the fact that the devil would like to get us biting and devouring one another. We don't need to do that. The scrutiny that I preach is for you in your own heart. Amen? It's not for you to scrutinize everybody around you. I think you got some pearls. No, that's not what we're here for. Okay? So, add that in there.
I was thinking about a prophet not being without honor except in his own country. I suppose one of those reasons would be a lack of confidence in God. Because if my child is more concerned about what their friends say about them than they are about their own parent, like why? Why? Their parent knows them better. Well, when a prophet's among his own people that he grew up with, it's like, I don't trust your message anymore because we grew up together and you know what I'm writing.
Yeah, I'm sure that they had little personal pearls and this was too close to home.
And I don't trust you to not put that into your message and somehow try and use your position to manipulate me. It's like, wait a minute. Put it in your message if you want to. I'm going to look at it compared to the Word of God. And if it don't line up with the Word of God, your criticism of me, then I'm sorry.
Right.
Your message is off.
Yeah, you know, it's the same thing. What if little Jared back here, mind if I use you as an example? You still love me? What if he starts growing up and really studying the Bible and getting up here and preaching and just really exemplifying a gift of teaching and preaching and leadership. Okay? What if he gets voted in or however it works to be a minister? How's the other families going to feel about that? See what I'm saying? That family pride must die. It's why they didn't accept Jesus. He lived on that side of town. How can we accept our Messiah from that side of town? They had other pearls that they'd have to die to accept the pearl of great price. We don't know. You know, God fed Elijah with ravens. Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? God does these things on purpose. Because you should be focused on Him alone, seeking His face alone, and it shouldn't, all these other little peripheral things shouldn't matter as long as He is pleased.
I think it'd be great if Jared would do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It'd be wonderful as long as he's got the right goal.
So is it okay if my little brother becomes my bishop? I mean, think about it. We've got to rise above all that, or we're just like the people in Nazareth.
And if we all play games, enjoyment or exercise, and if we can look at it and we're supposed to all be on the same team, and we're all striving to defeat the enemy, the devil, and the pearl of great price, we're supposed to all be striving to obtain, so we should all be headed toward the same goal. If there's somebody that's better at navigating or better at commanding this team than me, then acknowledge that and fall in behind them, because the goal is that we win as a team, as a human race, that we've overcome the tactics of the devil.
The goal is that the pearl of great price be obtained personally and corporately. The goal is that we personally and corporately are the fish God wants to catch. That we personally and corporately have a lamp in His stand. Okay? And if that's really all I care about, then nothing else is going to get in the way. And if I find something getting in the way, there's people who I know, who I deal with, and they couldn't come here and help out. They run off and do something that's not even as good as what we're doing here because of some little thing they disagree about. So I wonder, so what is really the goal in your life? First century apostolic Christianity, a first century church operating, growing, nurturing the next generation, doing everything that the Bible says a first century church ought to do, is that your goal? Then nothing should get in the way, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Let's pray.